Good morning. Praise God. It's good to be here. Let's pray together. Lord, we do crown You Lord of all. There's no one else that deserves that crown. You're the only one that deserves to be King of our life because of who You are, because of what You've done. Thank You for meeting with us today already, and Lord, we just want to hear from You again. Lord, it's an honor, it's a privilege to get to speak for You. It's also responsibility and an awesome thought that I might speak the words of Christ. Lord, help me that I wouldn't speak my own words, that I wouldn't say things from my flesh or from that exalt flesh or exalt me. But Lord, may everything exalt You here today. We ask You, Lord, to just surround us with Your angelic hosts, and that nothing of the evil one could have any sway upon this meeting and this sermon. That we'd all be free to hear the voice of God. Quiet all the noise, Lord. Quiet all the distraction. And we open our hearts to what You want to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought about calling this message Violence in the Church. And then I thought maybe I'd call it A Call to Violence. You know, we live in an increasingly violent world. I just read in one of these Penny Saver, I think it was, magazines, of a workshop or a conference for church leaders to meet with police officers to talk about what to do about violence in the church. There's an increasing amount of shootings in church and terrible things happening, and they're actually, you know, teaching pastors how to protect their congregations and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about today. But we do live in an increasingly violent world. It appears to me that way. More and more violence, terrorism, shootings, hatred. And the thing that we got to realize is, you know, if you ever read the news or look at news, you have to understand what's behind everything. Like, we live in this world where we see the things that happen. We see the suicide bomber who blew himself up. We see the shooting or the whatever. But there's something going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world causing that. Right? There's evil powers, the Bible says, that are in the unseen heavenly realms. And those evil forces are looking for somebody to express themselves through. And so they find people. They find people who are bitter. They find people who are angry. They find people who are whatever. And through a series of events and choices that person chooses, they get a person finally to do some terrible thing. And then we read about it on the news. But what we have to understand is there's the spiritual world. People do those things because they're influenced by the devil. But there's also the Lord who's looking for someone to express Himself through. Amen? And that's our privilege and honor as Christians, is that we get to be somebody that God can express Himself through on this earth. And this message today kind of ties in with that. Turn to Matthew 11 with me for first scripture. I think it's a pretty familiar scripture to us. Matthew 11. Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. And verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look at this verse. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? Suffereth, that's not really a word that we use in this much in this way. The kingdom of God, you might say, the kingdom of heaven is taken by those who are forceful, those who exert themselves. He said, the violent take it by force. The people who want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they press in. They're not passive people who are just sitting back waiting for God to do something. And today's message is going to be a lot more on the side of our part, our responsibility. You know, there's two places. There's God's responsibility, the things that He must do, which is almost everything. And then there's our responsibility too, though. We don't just sit back and do nothing. We're told in the Bible we need to do some things. And that's what this message is going to more focus on. But, you know, I want us to keep it in mind that even though we're focusing on our responsibility and what God tells us to do, the whole reason that we can do it and the whole reason that we want to do it is because of who God is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the violent take it by force, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is not a discipleship class picnic. When you signed on to be a Christian, what did you think you got into? Did you think this life was going to be something easy? That's not what the Bible teaches. Do you remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts 14, 22? He said, "It is through." He was going to speak to these people one more time before he left. And this is what he said to them. "It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven." Where does that tribulation come from? Is it not from those unseen forces? Fighting against any man, any woman who sets themselves to say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow Jesus. You can be sure that the forces of hell will array themselves against you and against me. We're in a war. It's warfare. Not against people, but we are in a war. If you don't think you're in a war, you need to wake up. You need to open your eyes. This is warfare. This is mortal combat. This is eternal life and death. It's not a little thing. Now, we don't wrestle against people. Again, we have to see past the people. You know, I had a certain person come against me this week in my work. And just off the wall. Crazy. And so, where did this come from? We know where it came from. We're in a warfare. I'm not mad at that person. I feel sorry for them. But I'm not fighting them. I'm fighting against evil powers who want to discourage me, who want to bring me down, who want to get me condemned and feel like I'm no good, and feel like I'm a failure, and feel like, you know, God doesn't want anything to do with me and so forth. We don't wrestle against people. Don't waste your energy getting mad at the people around you. They're not your problem. It's the unseen forces. Reminds me, years ago, probably 15 years ago, we were going through a hard time in our family. In our life and in our marriage, I was sick and, you know, it was just a difficult time. You know, stress comes in when you have issues that you're dealing with and you reach the end of your patience. And, you know, one of those times just stands vividly in my mind. Laura and I had some sharp words, you know, at our van there, getting ready to go somewhere to each other. Or sharp feelings anyway. I don't remember the words so much, but there was, you know how you can make a little comment that twists a knife a little bit when you're hurting. And Laura looked at me and she said, "You are not my enemy." Now, that was a really good thing to say. Because it opened my eyes to see the truth. It helped me to overcome, and it helped her to overcome, because it was true. I was not her enemy. The devil was her enemy and my enemy. You know what? That little comment enabled us to agree together. That's right. We're in a fight. And we are not each other's enemy. Praise the Lord. So we have to have eyes to see. You know, don't be deceived by this world around us, by the people and the things that come against us. And it can be the people that we love the best. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." This is his best friend, or at least one of them, the top three, right? And he actually said to him, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." The very Peter who loved Jesus, you know, Satan used him to speak a word that Jesus had to say, "Okay, I don't see Peter right now. I see the devil. Get behind me, Satan." I imagine that had a similar effect on Peter as what my wife said to me. He opened his eyes. Whoa! I got to be more careful what I say here. All right, we're not fighting people. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not guns and bats and knives. The weapons of our warfare, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have weapons. We do have weapons. Adam asked me if I had a song, and I chose that song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Because I knew I was getting ready to do this message. And I wanted to have that be in our thoughts. "Must I be carried to the sky in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" We're in a warfare. We have to be alert to that fact, or we will be fooled. We're going to lose some battles, some skirmishes. Our weapons are mighty. My prayer for this sermon is that God could use it to work in us a holy violence. Violence in the church. You know, we're the plain people. We're the quiet of the land. We're the non-resistant people. And I'm afraid that we might just take that too far sometimes. And just think, oh, we need to be in our little corner and just, you know, not make waves. And fighting is not. No, we're called to fight. Not people. But we're called to fight unseen forces. And we're called to get violent. In another place, in Luke, it was Luke 16, Jesus said, "The kingdom, from the time of the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it." In other words, the people who really are interested in the Lord, they press in. And the Bible tells us that the crowds thronged around him, right? They pressed in so much so that he had to get in a boat, you know, to get away from the land because, you know, he had no room to stand. Everybody presses into it. And that's the same passage for violence. It's a pressing in. That same word that's used for the violent take it by force is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Okay, that's a fight that's a good fight. And faith is a fight. Because you have all these things coming against your faith. You have all these evil forces coming against you saying it doesn't work to believe. Faith is a little thing. Faith is faith doesn't work. Well, we don't have faith in our faith anyway. We have faith in God. Hallelujah. And He does work. He is God. So it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And then it says, lay hold on eternal life. That word, lay hold on, that's the same word used to The violent take it by force. They lay hold on it. The kingdom. And I feel that this message is for this church right now. I mean, every time I speak, I believe you know, the Lord has given me something to say. But I feel in this message, I feel like God is saying something to this church. It's time to get violent. It's time to get serious. It's time to press in. It's time to be forceful. It's time to take it by force. Lay hold on eternal life. What does it mean to lay hold on eternal life? You know, Jesus said what eternal life is. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does that mean then? If we're going to lay hold on eternal life, that means we're going to press in to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That's laying hold of eternal life. And you can be sure that the evil one wants to stop us with everything in his power. He doesn't want people getting a hold of God in a close relationship. He doesn't want people laying hold of eternal life. The warfare language is all through the Bible and the New Testament even. Paul told Timothy, you know, he said that you might war a good warfare, Timothy. I've written these things to you so that you can war a good warfare. You can fight a good fight. It talks about in James 4, it talks about our lusts that war in our members. The passions, the lusts of the flesh, they war in our members. That's a fight that we fight. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 13. Why don't you turn there with me? Luke 13, in verse 24. Let's go back to 23. Then someone said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he, Jesus, said to them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We could read on from there, but I want to just stop there. That word strive there, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know how to say it right, but the word looks like agonizo or something like that. Okay, well, I guess we know what that means, right? Or what the idea is there. It's a word that we get a word agony from. Agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. At the straight gate. It's not just a casual try. I'll give it a shot. Like the guy I met at the toll booth one time, gave him a tract. He looked at it. I tried that once. No, you didn't try. You didn't strive to enter in at the straight gate. You read a little something and threw it away. That's not what Jesus said. That's not going to get you in the straight gate. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. He said, agonize to enter in at the straight gate, at that narrow way. And look, we live in a world, in a Christian world, where this is not taught. Life is a nice Sunday school picnic. You know, the Christian life is great. God just blesses you and He just wants to make you feel good and warm and fuzzy and give you everything you need and supply everything for you. Well, hey, those things are true and they're at the right place. I believe in that. But there's this whole other side that isn't spoken about enough. And so, you know, Andrew gave us this devotional this morning about being ready. Well, that goes right in with this. Ties right together. No, we're in a warfare. In the Old Testament, they had a revival one time. And these guys covenanted it together. They said, anybody who's not going to seek the Lord, we're going to kill them. Are you glad you're in the New Testament? Did you know that's in the Bible? It is. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles 15. You want to talk about a serious revival. This is during the time of Asa. 2 Chronicles 15. They heard the word of the Lord and they got serious. They pressed into the kingdom. They got violent. It says in verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, trumpets, and cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. They got radical. They got serious. You can't get a whole lot more radical than that. I'm not promoting this as the new method of revivalism here. But, you know, all these things are written for our learning. And I've been enjoying so much going through the Kings and the Chronicles just to see how when these men got radical, when they got serious, when they started pressing into the kingdom, you see the hand of God move. You see enemies defeated. You see victories won. And I'm just encouraged that that's what God wants us to do in this day, in this hour, for this church. These people sought God with all their heart and with all their soul. With a loud voice, shouting and trumpets, and they rejoiced because they knew they swore with all their heart. And they were found. He was found of them. They found God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? You shall seek me and find me when? When you shall search for me with all your heart. God doesn't have any promises to those who seek him with half heart. Or maybe he does, actually. You won't find him. But he has many promises, beautiful promises. And so here we come to this thing of God's part and our part. I can't do anything is what Jesus said. And I really believe that about me, myself. In my life, I really can't do anything good. I can't really, you know, I can't save somebody. I can't counsel somebody. I can't do anything that's going to last if the Lord isn't in it. If God's not working through me, I can't do it. I believe that. And if you don't believe that, then pray for God to teach you, because that's the truth. When I was a new Christian, I thought I could do some of those things. And I had to learn a long, hard way that it wasn't me that did it. It was God that did it. And, all right. Well, in Isaiah 64, let's look at that. This is kind of a lament of the Lord about the bad condition of his people. You know, verse 6 is one that we're familiar with. It's quoted in the New Testament. But we all are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You know, the prophet is declaring the sad state of affairs. And then look what he says in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. He said there's nobody stirring himself up to take hold of God. You know, that's what I pray can happen through this message. Is that we would stir ourselves up. Do you believe that's God's will? I'm not talking about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps either. Okay, that's different. That's trying to do something in your own strength. That's like the people who say, you know, you got to confess it just right. You know, you got to make your positive confession and declare whatever it is. You know, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And somehow use your soul power to manipulate circumstances in your life. We're not talking about that. That's soul power. That's my effort. Or the idea of my faith. You know, I'm going to believe. No, our faith is in Him. We look to Him. We don't look at our faith. So it's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Not if you are depending on the Lord. We're just doing what the Bible said. James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and what did he say? He will come near to you. Okay, that's this thing. Our part and God's part. God says, if you draw near to me, I will come near to you. I like that verse. That tells me if I want to be closer to God, what do I need to do? I can do something about it. And in the context of this, James 4, it's talking about repentance. It's talking about God, you know, I sinned, I'm sorry. That's coming near to God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about fighting the good fight of faith. We're talking about this mysterious thing that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. Now, is that strange or what? Let us fight. Let us agonize. Let us labor to enter into rest. That doesn't make sense to the natural mind, does it? If you want to rest, why don't you just start resting? But we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to just start resting, right? It's a labor. Because we've got all these thoughts saying, okay, you got to worry about this. You got to think about it. Come on, you got to do something. You got to. And it's a labor. We got to work through it. No, I'm not going to trust God. Lord, I give it to you. I give this problem to you. I give this person, this coworker, Lord, who's causing me trouble. I give it to you, God. You're in control. You're going to change the situation. You're going to change me. You're going to work it out. It's a fight. It's a labor till we reach that resting place where we can rest and say, God, I really believe it, Lord. You are in control. You're going to do it. But it's a fight. Have you fought that fight recently? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into His rest. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 6, Hebrews 4. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about pressing into the kingdom, laying hold of eternal life, taking it by force. We are talking about laboring to enter into that rest. That rest, that beautiful resting place in the Lord. So the question I have is, are you content with the status quo? Are you okay with it? Are you okay with the status quo in your life, in your relationship with God? Are you okay with your relationship with God? Are you okay with your marriage relationship? Is it okay? Are you okay with the status quo? Are you okay with your church? How your church is doing? Are you okay with the people going to hell around you? Are you okay with your home? The status quo of your home. Are you okay with it? Is it all right? The French people have this saying called c'est la vie. How many of you probably heard that, right? Anybody ever heard that? Okay, it's not really so many as I thought. C'est la vie. Even in America, we use that to say, basically, you know, get over it. You can't change it, so just get over it. Oh, it's so hot out here these days. I can't believe it. Hey, c'est la vie. It means that's life in the French language. And when we say that to somebody, I looked it up in the dictionary yesterday. It says it's an expression inviting one to accept that circumstances are ultimately unchangeable. Now, who is saying c'est la vie to us as Christians? Satan. Hey, c'est la vie. You know, that's life. That's the way it is. Life is tough. And you know, you're defeated. C'est la vie. Get over it. Yeah, that's the devil. Circumstances for the Christian are ultimately very changeable. Hallelujah. Because we serve God, the living God. So, c'est la vie. Maybe we can say that to the enemy. C'est la vie. My God changes circumstances. Little story in the Old Testament I just read recently. 2 Kings 13. Let's just look at it. I really like Elijah and Elisha. How God used these guys in unusual ways. Had them do strange things. And here's an example. Right before Elisha died, King Joash came to him one last time and like just to get, I guess, get a word from him. He knew he was sick and he was going to die. And he comes to him and he praises him. And he says, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said to him, Take bow and arrows. And he took to him a bow and arrow. I guess he had a bow and arrow in his room there. He said to the king of Israel, Put your hand upon the bow. So he put his hand on the bow. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. So he opens the window eastward. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, Elisha said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. He gave him a word from the Lord, a precious word. You're going to smite them till you have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And the king of Israel took the arrows. And he said, Smite upon the ground. And he, you know, hit the ground three times. It says that Elisha got mad. It says that he got angry, and the man of God was wroth with him and said, You should have smitten five or six times. Then you would have smitten Syria till you had consumed it, whereas now you shall smite Syria but thrice. That was the last words I think Elisha spoke. The last recorded words of the man. He said, You should have done it five or six times. He said, Man, you were not radical enough, right? I mean, get the picture. You know, he wanted to see the king grab these arrows and wham, hit him down there five or six times and keep going at it. And he said, if he would have done that, they would have utterly destroyed the Syrians. But if you read on down, it says in verse 25, three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. He beat him one time for every time he smoked the arrow on the ground. He stopped short a little bit. And you know what I see there is a picture of prayer. Do we just hit the ground three times? And say, well, that's enough. I prayed three times. I mean, is not the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, does it not come through prayer, through answered prayer? So do we just hit the ground three times? Or do we keep hitting the ground? Until the Syrians are utterly smitten, utterly wiped out. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that's a formula in prayer. We have to pray five times for everything. You know. No, sometimes you pray one time and you have a witness inside your heart that says, this prayer is answered. And from now on, I'm going to thank God. Okay? But I believe in that. But there's other times where we just keep praying. We're not going to give up. We're going to hit the ground again. We're going to hit the ground again. We're going to send another arrow. God, my God's going to bring me through. And I don't understand. I don't have maybe a witness yet. that the thing's over, but I'm going to keep praying. Don't let the enemy stop you short. Don't let the enemy stop you at three times. No, we have the promises of God. We're guaranteed He's going to do it. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let the devil rob me. Jesus told the story of the widow woman. Luke 18, turn there. Now, He's talking about prayer here. And I'd just like to say, you know, when I talk about violence and pressing in, I'm really talking about prayer in a big degree. That's really what we're talking about. Prayer is warfare. Do you believe it? Prayer is an act of war. Do you wonder why it's so hard to pray? Your thoughts wander so quickly. You know, you get hungry and you think of that cheeseburger that, you know, I can't wait to eat. And you're distracted. Prayer is warfare. We have to expect it to be a fight. And when you set yourself to really get serious to pray, get ready. Because I can testify, it's not easy. And I can testify to many times I've only hit the ground with three times and given up. It just, wow, that was hard. But Jesus told a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. And look what He said, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Okay, so this is an unjust judge. He doesn't care about God or people. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge says. Look, shall not God, the just God, the holy God, the perfect Father, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He'll avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in this place, in our homes? That's my question. If He came tonight, will He find faith? And what did Jesus equate faith with in this story? How's He going to know if there's faith on the earth? If there's prayer. He'll know there's faith when there's prayer. If there's no prayer, there's no faith. Did you hear that? If you're not praying, you don't believe. If there's no prayer, there's no faith. If there's no prayer in my home, there's no faith in my home. Prayer is the breath of faith. Prayer is the breathing of faith. Well, He said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And that word weary is interesting. It actually means to strike somebody below the eye. And, you know, to me that means you give them a black eye. Right? If you hit somebody here, they're going to have a black eye. He said, this lady's going to give me a black eye if I don't do what she says. In other words, this lady's violent. She's not giving up. She's going to press in. And sisters, come on. Get violent. It's okay. It's okay. You're supposed to be violent in the spiritual world. No, we're not talking about beating up our children or, you know, our husband. We're talking about violence of pressing in, laying hold of eternal life, pressing into the relationship with God, storming the gates, storming the throne of heaven for answers that are needed. And it's an interesting thing. Right after Jesus told this story, okay, He's got all the people around Him. He's telling them this story about prayer. Look what happens. He told one more there about the people that trust in themselves. We're not going to read that one. But He says, then he leaves this place. He's walking down the road. And look what happens. It says, and it came to pass in verse 35 that as He was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. And it's another place that says that all the people, basically what they, in our language, everybody told him to shut up. You know, come on, you're carrying on like a fool. But it says that he cried so much the more. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus didn't kick that guy out. Get that rabble-rouser out of this rally, you know. Throw him out. No, Jesus said, hey, bring him here. I detect there's some violence in this crowd. I detect there's somebody who's pressing into the kingdom. I want you to bring him right to me. So they brought that man right in front of him. And Jesus said, what would you like me to do? Praise God, how'd you like Jesus to say that to you? What would you like me to do for you? Well, he did, and the man told him what he wanted. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He went right to it. You know, he didn't just say, Lord, please bless me, you know, help me, just give me a blessing. No, he said, Lord, I want to see. I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I believe when God sees someone like that, someone who's radical, somebody who's going to lift his voice up, somebody who's going to pray, somebody who doesn't care if the neighbors hear it, you know, somebody who's not that he's trying to be heard, but somebody who's pressing in violently. It's only a matter of time before you hear the words, what can I do for you? What do you need? How can I bless you? That's what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you so that you incline your ear to wisdom, if you apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and you shall find the knowledge of God. Again, that's I see violence there. You know, people don't search for hidden treasures in casual ways, do they? No, they get out the dynamite, the picks, shovels, you name it. We got to get radical. We got to dig. We got to blow things up. And we're going to get the gold. That's what God says is the way to find the knowledge of God. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know God like I want to. I hear people talk about all the blessing. I hear people talk about how, you know, wonderful it is to have Jesus in your heart and stuff, but it just, I don't know, I seem to be missing something. Brother, sister, I pray that, you know, faith could arise in your heart today. Don't give up. If you knew you had diamonds underneath your backyard, what would you do? How hard would you fight for them? How deep would you dig for them? No, they don't strew diamonds. You know, diamonds aren't on the surface. Anything valuable, that's why I believe God makes it like this. Okay? If you find something just sitting all over the place, like your grass, okay, in your backyard, you don't count it as a whole lot of value, right? It's everywhere. Dirt, stones, they're everywhere. They must not be worth much. Okay? Well, God has made it to be such, His kingdom as such that the treasures of the Lord, they are not easily, they're not just on the surface that everybody just stumbles over them, finds them easily, you know, and just, because then they wouldn't think they're worth anything. He's made it so that you got to dig. You got to get out your dynamite. You got to press in. You got to get radical. And then when you find it, you know you got something of value that you're not just going to throw away easily. Because you know what it, you know, how hard it was to find. I believe that's why He's made it that way. Not because He's mean and He wants to hold it back from people. No, He did that on purpose. Doesn't He do everything on purpose? He did it on purpose so that we might know the value of it and that He might find out who really treasures. See, this life is all a testing ground. Who treasures God? Who thinks God is important? And throughout eternity, those who did will be with Him in glory. And those who treasured all the earthly things, the pleasures, the lusts, and all those other things, the Lord saw, they didn't really value me. They just valued the stuff they could feel and see and touch. So it's a testing ground. All right, well, let's keep going. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. She wanted Him to heal her daughter, I think it was. And in a sense, He made it a little harder. Put her off just a little bit. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, wow, this woman has faith. She didn't say, who are you calling a dog? You know, I'm out of here. What kind of church is this? You know, get me out of here. This isn't... No, she said, hey, even dogs, though, get to eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, wow. Now there's faith. So be it as according to what you have said, may it be unto you. She pressed in. She got radical. You think we could think of Jacob. We could go through the whole Bible, but you know, I thought of Jacob. He wrestled all night long with that angel and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And finally, the angel blessed him. Luke 11 talks about prayer again. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, you know, teach us to pray. Wow, Lord, we need to learn. You got something. Teach us how to pray. So he told him that, you know, the prayer that we're so familiar with, the Lord's Prayer, our prayer. But he said to them after that, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's shameless persistence, I'm not going to stop until I get what I need. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. And look what he says right after this. He said, you know, he needed these three loaves, right? Look what he says. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. You know, and I see that prayer there. There's times where we just ask for something and we receive it. There's other times there's some seeking involved, right? There's issues that have to be dealt with in my life. There's things God needs to show me before He's going to answer me. Maybe there's a death to self that I need to deal with, or an unloving attitude, or who knows what. And then there's a knocking. It's an even further, just coming right, pressing into the door. So I see maybe levels there that are needed at times. So the question is, are you okay? This is where we get into the application. Are you okay with the status quo? Are you all right with where your relationship with God is right now? Are you all right with where your marriage is at right now? Let's camp on the first one there. Are you okay with your relationship with God? Are you okay with a little bit of blessing? Are you okay with a distant relationship with Him? Are you okay with having a sin in your life that is really hindering your life? Are you all right with that? Is it c'est la vie? Oh, that's just the way it is. Or is it, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. You know, Jesus, we speak about this sin. You know, one of the most prevalent sins I think that everybody faces is lust, sexual desire out of its rightful place. Okay, I think everybody faces that. More and more, I go right back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapters 5. He said, if you're struggling with that, if you're having a problem with that, He said, cut off your hand. You talk about violence? Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. That sounds violent to me. I'm not suggesting, you know, that you do, you cut your hand off and pluck your eye out, but what are you going to do? What does that mean? That means something. What does it mean to pluck out your eye? What does it mean to cut off your hand? You know, he said, cut off your right hand. Well, the right hand for most people, that's a, you know, the hand we use the most for right-handed. Okay? It's a very useful hand. And for most people, you know, let's just say it this way, for godly people, that right hand is used to do a lot of good things. Jesus said, this thing is so serious, you need to cut off your hand. In other words, cut off something that you see other people using and, you know, it's okay. They're using it. And man, they're getting things done. They're building stuff. They're making headway. They're able to use that thing in a beautiful way and accomplish great things. He said, not you. You cut it off. That's what I see there. You know, the computer is a great tool. It's very useful. You can do amazing things. And some people can use a computer and they can do these things and by God's grace they can be kept from damage. Some people need to throw that thing away. Get rid of it. That's what I see. Pluck out the eye. The eye, again, is a very useful thing. I mean, if you don't have both your eyes, you're going to see a little bit funny. You won't have depth perception. You know, most people, we use our eyes for good. But Jesus said, if that eye, that good thing in your life is causing you to stumble, He said, it's better for you to lose it and go to heaven than to keep it and go to hell. I see violence there. I see an application of what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. They start cutting things off. They start plucking things out. That's the people that enters into the kingdom. All right, what about your marriage? Are you content with the status quo? Is it okay? Or do you want more? Do you want God's best? Are you willing to do something radical? You know, men, for us, I know how it is. We don't know how to do that kind of relationship stuff. It doesn't feel, you know, it just doesn't feel. We feel like a fish out of water, maybe, or we'd much rather be, you know, building stuff, making it happen, making money, doing things. And I believe that's why a lot of men get into those things to excess. Because they pour themselves into something that they can control, something that they can do. And avoid dealing with this thing that I just, you know, I don't know how to do that relational stuff. It seems like I say the wrong thing. It seems like it gets worse. It seems like when I try, it just doesn't come together. Come on, let's press in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can learn how to love, how to humble myself, how to have a better marriage. You know, our marriage relationship is the greatest investment we'll ever make in our children. The greatest. Because if they grow up with a mom and dad that love each other, their little hearts are going to say, I like what you have. I like this. You know, I want to be like you when I grow up. I want to have love in my family too. I want to have a blessing like I had here. But if they grow up and they feel tension and they feel coldness, they're going to grow up and say, you know what, I think I'm looking for something else. Because that didn't seem to work. So it's not a little thing. We can't afford it. What about our home? Am I okay with the status quo in my home? I'm not. I want something better. I want something better. By God's grace, I can have it. I heard of someone recently, his sister, who got pretty radical in protecting her children. That blessed me. She got angry at somebody who was trying to mess with her children. Now again, we're not fighting against the people. But you see the point. Are we going to get radical? No, Satan, you can't have my child. No, devil, you can't have my son. I'm not giving up that easy. By God's grace, he's going to serve the Lord. I'm pressing in. I'm not going to give up. That's what I just felt, you know, as I prepared for this message. That's what I felt in my heart. To call for myself as a pastor here and for my own family, but also for us as a church. Come on. Let's press in. Let's say no. No, enemy, you may not have them. You may not have my brother who's struggling with that sin. No, I'm going to press in for him. We're going to believe God. We're going to press. We're going to get violent. We're going to get radical. How about our church? This room is filled with people. If I would talk to every one of you and fully understand your heart, you know, probably all of us would have concerns about our church in some area. I mean, I think we all love this church and it's a wonderful church. But don't we all have concerns about our church? Right? And they're different in different areas. Like I have concerns for our church in you know, maybe this area and that area and whatnot. There's other people who have concerns possibly in the opposite area. In all honesty. What would happen if every one of us would get violent in prayer and say, God, help our church. Not to go down that road, not to go down that road, but to go down your road, Lord, to stay on that right road. That road where Jesus is Lord and where, you know, where we're serving Him first and foremost. I believe in that. You know, like the guy that led me to the Lord, my cousin. Okay, he was a hippie. And he's, you know, he thinks a lot differently than I do, and he's very different. And he always had like healing gifts. He could pray for people, and they would get healed. Not everybody, but you know, he God gave him that gift, I guess. But I have concerns for him. He's going to a church that I'm majorly concerned about. I think I believe it's even false prophet as the head of that church. Well, that causes me to pray for him. Because I know he loves God. And so I pray for my cousin. Oh, God, you know, keep him from going down a wrong road, Lord. Keep him on that right, that highway of righteousness with Jesus. And, you know, if you were to talk to him, he might feel the same way about me. I'm serious. He might say, you know, I'm concerned about Brother Paul, Cousin Paul. You know, he went back to those Amish people, you know, back there in Pennsylvania. He's just going down a road, a legalistic road. And, you know, man... Lord, you know, keep him, oh God, keep him from going down that road, Lord. Keep him from, you know, looking to flesh. Keep him from trusting in the things that he does and looking to righteousness in his little outward things that he does and so forth. Well, I welcome that. I welcome that. I hope he does pray like that. You see how it can work? God can use all that. So when you have your concerns about, let's just take our church. Okay, what are we going to do with those concerns? God wants you to get radical. God wants you to get violent and intercede and have enough spirituality not to gossip about it, not to, you know, worry about it, not to talk to other people about it necessarily, but to say, oh God, keep us, Lord. We don't want to go down that wrong road. And what would happen if every single person in this church would pray like that? Would not God intervene? Wouldn't He keep us going down that narrow road? Wouldn't He keep us from going off, you know, going back to the law, back to the ditches, you know, of man-made rules and all these things? Wouldn't He keep us out of that? And wouldn't He keep us from throwing away everything that's valuable from our traditions and just, you know, going the way of most churches in the world where we just, you know, anything goes, we're half naked and all these things. Wouldn't God keep us going that way? That gives me hope. So this is a call to prayer. You pray what you feel. You pray your burden. You pray what you see. And praise God for it. You know, you have a perspective that I don't have. But here's what the devil wants. He wants to get you to give up. Oh, it's discouraging to me. You know, the church just doesn't, you know, I don't think anybody sees this like I do. And it's just so discouraging. Well, pray. God can do it. Or even maybe about me as a leader or us as leaders, you might say, oh, our leaders just don't, they seem to be missing it. They don't get it. You know, pray for us. Pray for us. I believe in prayer. I believe in God. And if you'll do your part, guess what? We can be the better for it. So that's our application. Basically, I see two areas. And James says it really well. It says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Getting violent happens in these two areas. Submitting yourself to God first, and then resisting the devil. I thought of a little story when I was walking out this morning. We were camping like 2 months ago. We had a raccoon come into the camp in the middle of the night. And my 2-year-old son was sleeping next to me. And you know how raccoons, they overturn things and make noise and stuff. He woke up screaming at the top of his lungs, just screaming. And he wouldn't stop and say, it's okay, you know, Papa's here, calm down, everything's all right. Mama wasn't there that night, so it was just me. And finally, you know, I got to the end of it and I just said, in Jesus' name, spirit of fear, get out. And he was instantly silent. I mean, I talked to my daughter and my other children that were with me in the camper that morning. Did you hear that? They said, yeah, we did. As soon as you said, spirit of fear, get out in Jesus' name, he was quiet. I mean, instantaneously. I believe in that. There's some times where we have to resist the devil and say, get behind me, Satan, get out in Jesus' name. You are not welcome in my house. You're not welcome over my children. We could tell you a lot of stories about that. Now, here's the thing, though. You have to first submit yourself to God. See, if you're going to go around saying, get out, Satan, you know, in Jesus' name, do this, and you're not surrendered to God, Satan's going to laugh in your face because you don't have any power. Anything we have comes because we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. So that's why we can't afford to hang on to our secret pet sins and our self-wills. And you know, I got to do it my way. And I don't want to listen to what other people and what the Lord tells me. No, if you're going to be that way, you can't say, get behind me, Satan, with authority. So we fight. We submit. We come underneath the Lordship of Jesus. And that can be a fight to do that, can it? It is a fight. Because I've got these passions, I've got these desires and these dreams and these things that I want really bad. And I don't want to hear from God, no. I don't want to hear from God, no, that's not for you, Brother Paul. That's okay for Brother Emmanuel. No, he can go to Greece and he can do, or whatever it is, you know, but no, you can't do that. And so there's this battle, this fight, the good fight of faith that says, Lord, I submit, I come under, I do, yes, Lord, if this is this little corner right here, if this is my corner, this little humble corner right here, I'll take it. I'll take it and I'll be there. That's all right, Lord. Now we're on praying ground of authority to resist the devil. And we need to do that in our homes, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. There's times where you need to stand up and serve notice to the enemy that he may not have your treasure in Jesus' name. Oh, God, help us. So that's my message. And now I leave it with you. What are we going to do this week? What are we going to do this week? This coming week we have Frank Reed coming here. He's going to be teaching us on church history, Anabaptist history, and patterns of churches through the ages and so forth. And I think it'd be a wonderful thing if everybody in this church would pray. Just like I talked about earlier. You pray for the burdens that you feel. You pray for the concerns that you have for our church. You pray with all your might. Pray by faith. Get violent. Press into it. Lay hold of it. Let's see what God will do as we meet together. I think it's going to just be an inspiring time of kind of drawing near to the Lord, you know, and just evaluating where we're going and what we want to be. How about in your home? Are you going to press in? This message means nothing if we don't do anything with it. Application is just like everything. I pray that, you know, every one of us would apply this message somehow. I've been doing this the best I know how in my life recently of pressing in, of trying to, you know, seek the Lord, of taking time away from other things, you know, whatever. And I by His grace, I want to keep doing it. The reason we can do this and not give up is because of who God is. He is the faithful one. He has promised, I will hear your cry. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I feel like that, you know, our church over these years, over the last however many years here, the enemy has been able to rob us of our faith, and boldness, and confidence. And God's wanting to do, and has been doing, and He's wanting to take us on into greener pastures of that holy boldness, of that renewed confidence in God. That's what always blessed me about Brother Denny. He always inspired me to want to pray, to want to seek God. And so that's really what I'm praying for. And I hope that the Word of God today showed you that this is what we're called to. I didn't give you my words. I gave you what Jesus said, right? Don't just smack your arrows three times. Smack them until it's done. Smack them until the Syrians are utterly defeated.
Praise God. You know, I had to think of our Sunday discipleship class lesson, you know, about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with an open face, as beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. And, you know, I find that abiding in Christ is where there's liberty. Is where there's direction for our lives, and that pressing in, I mean, that abiding in Christ takes some pressing in at times. It was really a challenge with, you know, Zach Poonam when he had the tent meetings, when we had tent meetings out here. You know, it just showed me again the pressing in to the abiding in Christ in his life. I just remember him saying that he, there was a time when there was kind of an irk in his heart toward a brother, and he was sitting in a service preparing to preach. And he didn't get up for half an hour. He just sat there after the worship was finished, I think, and it was time for him to get up. And, you know, he knew that abiding in Christ, somehow there was something amiss there. And he pressed in until he found that peace and got up and preached. So, amen. Anyone care to share? You have some comments? If you want to get up here to the altar and do business with God in any way, feel free to do so. I feel like this is a powerful message, a message for us as a church, like Paul said, at this time. Brother Tim.
I want to bear testimony to the fact that this is the word of the Lord for us today, and yes, for me personally. I was especially thinking along the lines of what is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is the basis of which, where the teachings of Christ started. the kingdom of heaven is here. And therefore, he gave that call to press in. And so I'm just very grateful for this word to us today to press in, to be a part of Christ's kingdom, which I guess the main thing that, the word kingdom defines to me as I think of that, and there's more definition here in the scripture given to the word kingdom, but obviously there's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of this world. So it is very, very essentially important that we have clearly defined in our lives who is our king, not mixing the two sources. Let's not be eating and drinking from the earthly kingdom, but from the heavenly kingdom, taking those promises. I really appreciated the word picture that Paul gave us today in the lay hold, to lay hold on the promises of God and to receive those to ourselves as He desires us to do. And it does take a violence. I really appreciated the message. May the Lord give us wisdom in applying this tomorrow and continuing.
Thank you, Timothy. Here's a hand. And up here we have a hand. We have another microphone. Destiny has her hand up here, Ken. Oh, go ahead, George.
Yeah, I recently was reminded of, realized my need of entering into prayer. I was reminded of Peter in the book of Acts. Herod put him into prison, and he had 16 guards watching him. He was in chains. He was in the inner part of the prison. And, well, first of all, a couple years ago, we had to call a police officer to our house in effort there because there was some lady that was wandering away, and she came into our produce stand. And anyways, we felt we had to call the police. And here's a police officer that was standing next to me, and I'll just describe him for those who are on the phone. He almost looked like a rooster, you know, just trying to make himself really big, you know, and he was big. And, you know, big police officers. Imagine yourself in the middle of 16 police officers, and how are you going to get out of there? Humanly reasoning, you're not going to. It's almost like a hopeless situation. Well, Peter was in the midst of 16 Roman soldiers chained in the inner. There's almost like there's no way he's going to get out. The Bible says that the church was back at home praying for him without ceasing. Mm-hmm. And his words were after God had brought him through. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." I just want to encourage the church what Paul was saying about praying and seeking God. That church was praying without ceasing, and God made the deliverance.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
We made a deliverance. That's good, George. That kind of pressing in, there's deliverance and freedom, as we heard this morning. Destiny?
Thank you for the message, Brother Paul. That was so powerful. I really do want to resist the devil, and I really do know that Jesus will help me. Because sometimes I feel like I have to talk back or yield to bad feelings that I have. And I really like seeing God work in me. I was really encouraged with the message.
Thank you, Destiny.
Out of the mouth of our sister comes forth praise. Amen. God bless you. Here we have a hand. Lester, is there any on the women's sister side here?
I was very blessed with the message. This week, I think it's actually this same Sunday, 10 years ago, it was on the 17th of July, Brother Denny had a message here. And now, I don't have that good a memory, but this last week I was going through a drawer there and I just picked out a tape. And I thought, I wouldn't mind listening to some older messages. And it happened to be one that was preached 10 years ago on the 17th of this month. And the title of the message was The Grace of... It was... Maybe the title's not exactly right here. It was about the grace of God. What does that look like? Mm-hmm. And I'd recommend anybody that's interested, go back and listen to that message. Mm-hmm. It's pretty much brought out the same thing as what Paul brought out. We have to press in. And the grace of God changes people's lives. And it was very encouraging to me. Mm-hmm.
Up here, Lester, right in the front here. And in the back here, we have a sister. Go ahead, sister, if you have a mic here.
I would just like to thank you, Brother Paul, for the message today. It was very encouraging to me, and I truly believe in my heart that prayer is the answer. And we just see too many times, Christians attack Christians and fail to see that the real enemy is just sitting back and laughing, and we fail to see who our real enemy is and how to attack. Mm-hmm. And I've just seen God come through in so many ways in my own life as I trust Him and I just press in. And it just gives us light and hope. And it gives us a future because we know God is on our side. And it's just very encouraging to me because that is the answer for all things. We know God has the answer. And as we seek Him and we trust Him, we know He's going to come through for us. And even when I face challenges in my own life, in my own home, and I go to God, just faith rises in your heart, and you just know that you can leave it there because God loves us and He cares about this situation way more than we do. And so I just thank you for that, and I'm encouraged today and blessed.
Thank you, sister. Amen. Brother John?
Yeah, I'd like to say thank you, too, for the message. I've been thinking about, what does this mean that violent take the kingdom by force? And so I really appreciated this practical application that a big part of it is prayer. And I feel like that's one of the things that God's calling me to be more aggressive in not only in prayer, but also in speaking for Him and just being what He wants us to be. So thanks for that encouragement this morning.
I was just very encouraged, Brother Paul, the balance you brought of not mustering up your own strength, and yet there's a means of grace that God has for us to press in. that was balanced well.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.